And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Lord, we're just so thankful that you've blessed each and every one of us that's here, Father. We pray, Lord, that the worship this morning would be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father, and that all would be done decent and in order in accordance with thy will and word, Father. And we ask these in all things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
All three verses.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Triumphant, filling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, rich as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace, he is proper, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down in glory, fill my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my life was turned to day. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of mine. And because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessed, eternal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul.
Back on page to 535.
I need the way, the bright and shining way. I need the glory that way. Telling the world that Jesus saved me. Yes, I need the glory that way.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our almighty, our all-powerful, our all-knowing Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne at this time, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Father, with another day of life, and the health and the strength and the wherewithal, Father, to rise up out of our beds on the first day of the new week, that we can openly assemble together, Father, and that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful for our family here, for the body of Christ here at Cross Street, Father. We pray that you continue to bless our elders, our deacon, all of our teachers, Father, all those that help to do the work of the body of Christ here, Father, whether or not they have a formal title, Lord. We know it takes all the members to have a fully functioning body, Lord. Our fathers, our brother Baldwin's going to stand before us in a few moments and bring us a portion of thy word this morning. We pray that you'd bless him, Father, bless him with a good remembrance and recollection of the things that he's prepared to bring to us this morning, Father. We might open our hearts, Father, that we might study to know that they're true and then apply them to our lives, Father. And ultimately, we might be able to be enriched, Father. We have our knowledge increase and be better, stronger, and more faithful servants, Father. At this time, Lord, we're also mindful of all those who were mentioned as being sick in need of prayer, Father. You mentioned our brother Freeman and Sister Bowen, Father, but we just ask that you bless all those that were mentioned as being sick at this time, Father, however they might stand in need, that you might comfort them, Father, and that also you might bless their spouses, Father, bless their caretakers, that you bless all those that tend to them and render them care, Father. No, it's tough on all of them, Lord. We just ask you to continue to bless them, Father. Lord, we also ask that you bless the Johnson family, Father, in the loss of their loved one at this time, Father. Know those times can be incredibly challenging, Lord, but we know that through you, Father, that you could take us through anything, and we just ask that you'd bless that family at this time as they grieve their loved one. Our Father, we're also so thankful, Lord, for all the many tremendous blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us, Father. Everything from just the ability to breathe, the ability to come and worship, Father. We know that all these things are blessings, Lord, that flow from Thee. And we pray that as we go about our lives, we'd always remember that all these blessings flow from Thee, Father. They're not something we accomplish from our greatness, Father, but it's through Thy greatness. Father, we're most thankful for your Son, Father. The grace and the love that you extended to us by offering up your Son, Father, coming to earth, live the perfect life that he did, Father, to set the examples, to set the teaching, ultimately his willingness to go to the cross, Father, the shedding of his blood, the blood which cleanses us from unrighteousness, Father, if we obey thy gospel and remain faithful to it. Lord, we're just so thankful for Christ Jesus, Father, and we pray as we go about our lives, Father, that our thankfulness for Christ would be reflected in how we conduct ourselves, Father, how we act, how we talk, how we treat one another, Father, that there'll be a reflection of our thankfulness for Christ. Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, Lord, we just pray that everything would be conducted decent and in order, Father, and that it all would be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. We pray, Father, that you continue to watch over us, Father. You continue to guide us, lead us, comfort us, Father. That you'd forgive us of our sins and shortcomings as we repent and turn away from them and do our best to not do those things, Father. We just pray, Father, that ultimately with our worship that we can better, stronger, and more faithful servants unto Thee, Father. And we ask these and all things this morning, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Before partaking of the communion service, let's sing 534. 534, let's sing the first, second, and fifth verse.
I will sing the wondrous story of a Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me on the sea that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back unto his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous glory of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the Christmas Eve. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, and
We can read so many scriptures that give an account of how badly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was treated. We know the humiliation that he endured. You know, he was mocked, spat upon, he was beaten. And Jesus was love. You know, he loved everyone, loved each and every one of us. He loved this world that was so full of sin. He loved the ones that even treated him this way and wanted to put him to death. And it's just such a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to come together on the first day of the week, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to be able to just humble ourselves and to just clear our minds, to reflect upon that, to have our hearts in the right place, to be able to come together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not to be separated as we partake of this Lord's Supper, to not be thinking of this and I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it my way, but we do this together. And to have our minds, on the same thing at the same time is just such a wonderful feeling. And we just have the two emblems. We have the bread, which represents his body. And we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for giving unto this another day, the first day of the week, Heavenly Father. Rising us from our beds this morning, Heavenly Father, allowing us to come together, this worship service unto you, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together with our loved ones, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for us all to come together, Heavenly Father, and to reflect upon thy Son, Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, to be so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for that plan of salvation, to give this world that was so sinful, Heavenly Father, to give us that hope of eternal salvation, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents thy Son's body, that we'll do so in a manner that it be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the cup. Our Father who art in heaven, we're so grateful and so thankful, so honored for this privilege we have to partake of this cup, the cup of salvation that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are grateful and we're thankful to partake of this cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Has anyone been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper? If you raise your hands. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And this is, once again, this is another joyous occasion to come together and to give back a portion of what our so much that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with, to be able to show our appreciation and to be able to say thank you, Heavenly Father, for just loving each and every one of us so much. So we all know the attitude that we should have when we give back to, you know, like I said, this is a joyous occasion. Shouldn't be any hesitation. So we got to make sure that our minds are in the right place as we prepare to give back. So let us give thanks for this opportunity. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for all thy blessings, Heavenly Father, for giving us this avenue of prayer that we can come to you each and every time, Heavenly Father, every minute of the day, with any problem, anything that we may face, Heavenly Father, just to come to you, Heavenly Father, to say thank you. Thank you for all that you do. And we're so grateful unto you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us with sound minds, Heavenly Father, sound bodies, giving us the skills and the ability, Heavenly Father, to go out, to work, Heavenly Father, to be able to provide for all those that we love, Heavenly Father. We pray that as we prepare to give back, Heavenly Father, give back a portion of all the wonderful blessings, to give back something, Heavenly Father, so that we can strengthen this congregation, Heavenly Father, to tend to the needs of this building, Heavenly Father, to further thy work. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we give back, that we'll do so in a way, manner that will honor and glorify thy name. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Song of invitation after the lesson this morning will be number 10 in the black book. Number 10 in the black book. And then before the lesson in our scripture reading, let's turn to singing 538. Please stand if you're able to stand as you sing the song. My Jesus knows when I'm lonely. He knows me sing. He sees me care. He understands. He's only heartache. He understands. He's
But he cares. Jesus knows just what I need. Yes, he knows just what I need.
He satisfies every need.
So Christ, yes, he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows when I am hurt. He knows how much my heart is cold. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me to joy. He ought to bear. My Jesus knows just what I need. Yes, he knows. Just what I need.
He says, God, and
so far that he knows just what I need. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, my faith I feel. His arms about me, and he can say, you're not alone. Jesus knows just what I need. Yes, he knows just what I need.
He says, God, and let me be.
So Christ, yes, he knows just what I need.
This morning's sermon title is A Warning from Hell. A Warning from Hell. The scripture reading is Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 42. That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 42. And I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. The Son of Man shall send from his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Brother Baldwin.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone, and it's always good to be in the Lord's house. Certainly, we thank God for blessing us, giving us health and the strength to be able to be here today for this service. And we are pleased to see the number of you who have come out to share with us in this gospel endeavor. We hope that by your being here today, you will be strengthened. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you will be strengthened to live a more dedicated life for Christ. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, well, this could be the beginning of a very beautiful relationship between you and the Lord's church. But certainly, we believe this is the Lord's church, because it is rooted and grounded in the scripture, rooted and grounded in what the Bible has taught us concerning the Church of Christ. And if you're in the audience today and you realize that you are standing a distance from God, we hope that you will be convinced at the singing of the invitation song to come forward, dedicate your life to Christ. I want to begin this lesson today in the book of Matthew, which is our scripture text for today, Matthew chapter 13, verses that were read to you, verse 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This morning, I want to preach a lesson that I believe to be very important. And this kind of lesson probably will not provoke you to get too excited, because this kind of sermon is a self-examination type of sermon. If anything, today my intent is to cause you to do some serious thinking about your soul's salvation. This lesson is entitled, A Warning from Hell. A Warning from Hell. I've learned that no matter how hard you preach the gospel, there will always be someone who will refuse to obey the gospel. I am convinced that with all of the preaching that we do, and all of the people that you try to speak to concerning their souls, that we're just going to run into a lot of people who are not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you that we cannot force people to obey the gospel. We'll always run into people who will reject the gospel. As a member of the body of Christ, I don't want you to become dismayed or discouraged, because when someone rejects the gospel, they are not rejecting you personally, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that these individuals are on their way to some place. Since they won't obey the gospel, they are on their way to a specific place. And that place in the Bible is called hell. Now, I know it's not popular to talk about hell or even to mention the word, even in pulpits across the Church of Christ. But I want to suggest to you today that there is a very real place called hell. And it is a prepared place for unprepared people. Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people, while heaven is a place for prepared people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus tells a series of seven parables. Now, in these parables, Jesus likens things that his audience understood to the kingdom of God. Now, when I say parable, a parable is simply Jesus taking something that his audience understood so that he can explain something that they don't understand. That's what a parable is. A parable is taking something that you understand and placing it beside something that you don't understand so that the thing you do understand will help explain the thing that you don't. That's what a parable does. Jesus would give a heavenly understanding to an earthly thing. He does this seven times in the book of Matthew. Now, in this particular parable, which is the parable of the tares, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, he's going to cast certain individuals into the furnace of fire. Now watch this. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. All right? I want to suggest to you that when you die, you're going to one of two places. But I also want you to understand that when you die, you are not unconscious. You are aware of things that are happening to you When you die, there's no such thing as soul sleeping. There's no such thing as, I don't know what's happening. When you die, you will know exactly what is taking place. And the reason I know that is because Jesus in this parable says, when he cast them into the furnace of fire, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is describing people who are conscious. Although they have left this world, they are still alive in a different state. All right, I'm going to teach this out today. We're going to have Bible class today. You've heard me preach before, but today, let's really go to school, all right? When Jesus uses this illustration of furnace of fire, he was using something that his audience understood. In that day and time, Jerusalem had a valley that went around it called the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a place, it was much like an incinerator, where the city would throw all of its waste, dead animals, dead corpses, anything that was garbage. They would throw into this valley, and it was called the Valley of Hinnom. Now, at this valley, there was a fire that kept burning all the time. So in that city of Jerusalem, it was actually nicknamed a place of unquenchable fire because the fire burned all the time. Now, in the Old Testament, this valley is called the Valley of Tophet. In the Valley of Tophet, there were some Jews who worshipped a god by the name of Molech. You can read all of this in Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 19. Now, when these Jews worshiped Molech, they would take their children and they would throw their children into the fire in honor of this god Molech. And when they threw these children into the fire, they could hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. They could hear the suffering and the torment as these children were burned to death. So when Jesus talked about a furnace of fire, he was using an illustration that his audience understood. They were familiar with the valley that burned all the time. Jesus was telling them that there is another fire that burned all the time, and it would last forever. So, when we're talking about hellfire, we're talking about Gehenna. We're talking about a Greek term, Gehenna, which literally means Hinnom. It means the place where the fire burns always. I want to suggest to you that there is a real place where the fire will burn all the time, and we will exist in everlasting torment if we fail to obey God. Well, how does a person get to this place of hellfire? How does a person end up in hellfire? That's the question. Well, in order to understand that, we've got to first understand that man is a trichotomous being. When I say trichotomous, I mean man is body, soul, and spirit. When you're looking at me, you're looking at my body. But I am a body, I am a soul, I am a spirit. You are a body, you are a soul, you are a spirit. Now, to understand that we are constituted that way, you need to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Well, what are you trying to do, Brother Gilbert? I want you to know what happens after you die. I want you to understand that there is a place called hell. And it's not a figment of your imagination. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, we just read that man is a body, man is a soul, man is a spirit. Everybody understands that. When you die, your body is going back to the dust of the ground, spirit is going back to God who gave it, and your soul is going to be judged. And I'm going to prove all of that in just a moment. Your body will be buried, your spirit is going back to God who gave it, and your soul is that part of you that's going to be judged. Are you following me today? All right. Now, when I talk about spirit, the word spirit and soul are used interchangeably in some verses. But in other verses, they are distinctly, they are separate. When I am talking about the spirit is that part of me that allows me to live. It is that part of me that animates life. It is that part of me that allows me to be alive before you right now. The soul deals with the real me, and my body is this shell that you see before you. In order to understand what happens when we leave this world, we first got to know that you are a body, you are a soul, you are a spirit. Now, how do we get to this place called hellfire? Well, every man, every person, is going to die. The only ones who are exempt from that are the ones who will be alive when Jesus comes back. But everyone is subject to death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You find that over in Hebrews 9:27. Now let me define death, because some people don't understand what death is. Death means separation. It never means to cease to exist. When we die, it just means our body and our spirit separate. We find that over in James chapter 2, verse 26. When we die, our body and our spirit go two different ways. Now, death always means separation. Physical death is when the spirit and the body separate. Spiritual death is when God and I separate. Eternal death is when God and I are permanently separated. All right, let me give you an equation. If you die physically, before you are made alive spiritually, you're going to be dead eternally. Jesus put it this way over in John 8:21. He said, "If you die in your sins where I am, you cannot go." Watch what he says. If you die, that's physical. In your sins, that's spiritual. Where I go, you cannot come. That's eternal. Because the race of life for every man is that if you are not careful, death would catch you before you've been made spiritually alive. See, we don't know where death is. and the race of life is I must be made spiritually alive before I physically die. Because if physical death catches me before I have been made spiritually alive, I will be dead eternally. That means I will be completely, permanently separated from God. That is death. Now, there are some false religions that say death means that I cease to exist. I wish it was that easy. I wish that was right. It would be a lot easier if my punishment was that I would just stop existing. That's one thing. But God has so fixed it, where punishment is that you live forever in torment. Now, I wish it was that easy, that I would just stop existing when I die. But death doesn't mean that. Death just means separation. Go over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verses 8. Y'all still with me? All right. Now, this is not a shout sermon. This is a sermon to get you to thinking about your soul salvation. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. It says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. Now here's what that text is teaching. When it is our time to die, our spirit is leaving. And there is nothing that we can do about it. No man in the day of death had power to retain his spirit. When it's time to die, your spirit will leave your body. So when death comes, there's no such thing as, hold on, I need 10 more minutes. No such thing as, I need a week longer. No, no, no. When it's time to die, this text says the spirit will leave the body. See, the doctors can't even help when that day comes. I can tell you two things the doctor can't do. The doctor really can't predict when you're going to die. Now, there have been times when the doctor says 2 days. You got 2 years. But there are other times when the doctor will say, well, it looks like you're living pretty good. Looks like you are healthy. And you die the next day. When that day shows up, your spirit will leave your body, and there's nothing you can do to retain it. Now let's go over to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, you know, the one where it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Well, let's drop down to verse number 7. Verse number 7, Ecclesiastes 12. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now that's what happens to that spirit that God gave us. That spirit that allows us to live, that part of you that animates life, that part goes back to God. But remember, it doesn't mean that we cease to exist. That part goes to God. That part that God breathed into us, the breath of life. That part that makes us alive, that life-giving element, that goes back to God. Well, what happens to the body? Well, God said it goes back to the dust of the ground. But what happens to the soul? Man is body. Man is spirit, man is soul. Over in Acts chapter 2, and the verse is 31. Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Hold tight. His spirit went back to God. His body was buried in Joseph's new tomb, but his soul went to a place called Hades. Now, I know it says hell in the King James Version, but that hell there is not hell fire. That hell there is Hades. The word Hades just means a place of disembodied souls. When we die, our souls go to the Hadean realm. Now, in Hades, there are two places you can go. You could either go to paradise, or you go to a place called Tartarus. And we'll explain both of those terms. When we talk about paradise, that's the place where you are comforted. When we talk about Tartarus, that's the place where the wicked angels have been reserved. Now, his soul went to Hades. But Jesus didn't go to hell fire. Jesus went to a place in Hades called paradise. You remember when Jesus was on the cross next to the thief said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now hold tight. Jesus told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now we know over in Acts chapter 2 it says, his soul was not left in Hades. So when Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and told the woman at the tomb, "I have not yet ascended to heaven," which means paradise was not in heaven. Now, there are other scriptures that describe paradise as heaven, but in this passage, Jesus is not referring to heaven. He's referring to going to the place of the unseen. And the reason I know, he told the thief today. Now, 3 days later, Jesus got up, said, "Wait a minute, I haven't been to heaven yet," which means the day Jesus died on the cross with the thief, they both went to Hades. And in Hades, they went to paradise. That's the place where disembodied souls are comforted. And I know the thief was happy. Woo! I know he was happy. Some of you going to be happy. But some of you know full well that some of us are not living like we're supposed to live. But I'm sure that thief, out of all of that stuff he'd been doing, all that stealing he had been doing, then he opened his eyes and he's in paradise. I know he was happy. Praise God, he opened up his eyes in paradise and he was all right with Jesus. Oh. But 3 days later, Jesus got up from the grave and told the woman, "I have not yet ascended to heaven," which means when you die, spirit goes back to God, soul will go to the Hadean realm, and in the Hadean realm, there's a place called paradise where the disembodied souls are comforted. All right. Let me give you a sneak preview. If you get to paradise, you get into heaven. If you make it that far, you're going to be all right. Now, if you open your eyes in the Hadean world and it's not paradise, All right. Heaven and hellfire are the two final places that we're going to end up. One of two. But that doesn't take place until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, that's when we'll go either to heaven or that's when we'll go to hellfire. Doesn't take place now, not yet. When you die, you either go to paradise or you go to torment. Well, what are we going to do? Remember over there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when he quotes about David, he says, David has not yet ascended, which means David is going to ascend, but he just didn't ascend yet. Why? Because Jesus has got to come back first, Judgment Day has got to take place, and then we'll go either to heaven or we'll go to hell fire. Now, when Jesus died, soul went to Hades, spirit went back to God, body was buried in Joseph's new tomb. That's what's going to happen to us when we die. Our spirit is going back to God who gave it. And our family is going to do whatever they want to do with this body. Right? And that's the beauty of it all. You know, all of the beautiful arrangements we make for funerals, you need to know. You're not going to know about it anyhow. Whatever they do with you is what they do with you. Your body is at the mercy of your family at that point. But when we die, our soul is going to the Hadean realm. Spirit goes back to God. Body is going to be buried. Now let's go over here for just a moment to Luke chapter 16. And we'll get a look at the experience of a man who was in Hades. These two men. For those of you who are taking notes, when we talk about paradise and Tartarus, they are in the Hadean realm. When you go to paradise, you are comforted. When you go to Tartarus, that's the place where the wicked go. Peter refers to that place in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, when he says, the angels who disobey God are reserved until the judgment. So when we're talking about Tartarus, the Bible says they are reserved in Tartarus until the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, let's go on back over here to Luke chapter 16, verses 19. Now, we'll get a good picture of this. Now, when Jesus tells this parable, he's telling it to a bunch of Pharisees who are covetous, and Jesus gives us a glimpse of Hades, of what Hades looks like. So just for a minute, I need all of us to take a journey into Hades. You ready? We're going there mentally, so that you don't have to go there physically. All right, Luke 16 gives us an account of two men who died. You know the story. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and the poor man, the beggar, who the rich man wouldn't even give him the crumbs that fell from his table. Okay, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. In other words, the angels were his pallbearers. That's off to a good start right there. And the rich man also died. Listen, rich or poor, young or old, ugly or fine, everybody is going to have a death experience. The beggar died and the rich man died also. But they didn't go to the same place. This is the reality of life. Two best friends can be in a car together. I can be in a car with Brother Charlie there. And if I'm not living right, and he is, and we both die in a car accident, we don't go to the same place. You can be married to your spouse for many, many years. And something happens to both of you at the same time, and you don't go to the same place. Folks, you can be right next to someone. You can both be members of the body of, you can both be members of this congregation, Ypsilanti Church of Christ. Something happens to you, and you don't go to the same place, right? Because God knows who is really living right. Right. You can both have a death experience and don't go to the same place. God sees past all of our shouts, our amens, our nice suits, our nice dresses, our cliches about too blessed to be stressed, He sees past all of that, and he knows how we really live. Now, the rich man and the beggar, both of them died, but they don't go to the same place. What I want to show you is that when the rich man dies, he's conscious. He's got to be. Listen to this. Luke 16:23. And in hell, rich man lifted up his eyes. Now, if you're taking notes, circle that word hell. That word there is Hades. But the only difference is he's in Hades, same realm as the beggar, but he's in a different place, a different state. He's in the place of torment, whereas the beggar is in paradise. Metaphorically, the Jews call it Abraham's bosom. But this rich man opened his eyes in Hades, and look at his situation in torment. It means he's alive there. We know he's dead, but he's alive. But he has the capacity to feel. He can feel the pain. He can see. He looked over there and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. The Bible says he can feel. He can cry. Now, he's dead, but he's conscious. He's dead, but he can see. He can feel. He can cry. Jesus is saying, when we die, we don't cease to exist. We are fully aware of what is taking place. And one other thing, he can remember. He can remember. That's down in verse 25. The reality of torment is I will be able to mentally recollect exactly why I ended up in that place that I'm in. Wow. Let me end this. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and this lesson is yours. Scripture says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, you've heard his word today. You'll be all right, okay? God is good. God's plan of salvation is that you hear the gospel, which you heard, that you believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. Those who are already in the body, but know you've done wrong, know you haven't been living right, you can straighten that all up today. You can come forth. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
So, Savior, our King, so, Savior, wait for thee. Hear his word of answer pleading, hear his gracious call to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear, his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be ever. He has died for thy transgression. It is thy will that can't be freed. For he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear, his voice is calling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. Do not linger. Falling, softly falling, come to me.